Certainly appreciative of those of you who are visiting with us here at the Church of Christ here in Englewood. We simply ask that you follow along in your Bible to see that the things spoken are simply, "Thus saith the Lord," nothing more, nothing less, and above all, that God receives the glory. So in your Bibles, in John chapter 6 is where our text will be taken from. John chapter 6, Brother Day read verses 67 through 69. It's a familiar chapter perhaps to most of us, but when Jesus speaks here in this context about being the bread of life in verse 35 and verse 48, it troubled many of his followers at this time. You may remember the backdrop of Jesus feeding the 5,000 the day before, and then the following day, here come the crowds again, sadly for the wrong reason, and Jesus saw right through that. It's here in the context of this teaching that Jesus would use figurative language, which sounded, well, it just sounded cannibalistic as far as that goes. I want to pick up reading there, if you will, at verse 51, John 6 at verse 51. Jesus says here, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Well, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 55. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." Verse 59. "These things he said to the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Well, how would you interpret that if you were there 2,000 years ago, along and in that midst of the crowd? Well, because of his teaching and because of the difficulty to understand his teaching here, many of those who were following Jesus found it quite difficult. Not only difficult, they were offended. They were offended at this teaching because they had a lack of discernment of what Jesus was trying to get across. And this inability here to discern what Jesus is saying causes many today to pull away and to walk away from him. In your Bibles, at verse 66, we find that many of his disciples left him. Verse 66 reads, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Yeah, people are offended. They don't understand. They can't discern. They can't rightly divide what the word is saying. And thus, their first option is to opt out of following Jesus. Well, there's people like that. And because they failed to follow Jesus, notice what Jesus says by being prompted by their action. At verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks this question, "Do you also want to go away?" Do you know of anyone, have you ever experienced someone who has walked away from Jesus because of his teaching? Again, it happens. But let's take home this point. Peter's response here serves as our text for our lesson. As Peter answers the question which Jesus asked pointedly, "Will you also go away?" Peter responds at verse 68 by saying this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, basically, there is no other place to go, Lord. We've got to turn to you, not walk away from you. In verse 69, Peter also confesses their faith in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter's question is one that would do well for our religious world today to ask also, to whom shall we go? Well, let's consider that question for our lesson this morning. To whom shall we go? I suggest to you, number one, we got 4 or 5 points quickly. Number one, many choose to go with the opinions of the majority. The mindset of a lot of folks is the majority can't be wrong. I mean, look, go by church buildings and notice their parking lots, how full. Well, that many people can't be wrong, can they? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Many people do look to whatever the majority believes. They're concerned with what their peers think. They're concerned about what the latest polls are indicating. They're concerned about, well, what's really trending out there today? Let's go with the flow, if you will. But consider the words of Jesus in describing the end of the majority. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, as Jesus is getting close to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he writes this in verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction." And folks, that's eternal destruction. And Jesus says, "And there are many who are going in by it," by the broad way. There goes the majority. Jesus says that's where the majority is going. But verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." And folks, that's everlasting life. "And there are few who find it." So, let's revisit the idea of many in our society today. That many people can't be wrong, can they? What did Jesus say? Many choose the broad way. So the majority is not always right. Now, if you choose to follow a majority, let's look at a couple examples here. In Noah's day, if you choose to follow the majority, or if you chose to follow the majority, how would that have worked out for you? You would have perished. If you chose to follow the majority in Joshua's day, you would have perished in the wilderness. If you chose to follow the majority in Abraham's day, you would have perished in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So how does that work out following the majority? And what about the example that Moses gave in Exodus 23 at verse 2? Where Moses reminds us that don't you follow a multitude to do evil. Parents, how many times have we had to tell our children, and how many times did our parents tell us? When we would go to them and say, "Well, Mom, Dad, everyone else is doing it. And then they would use that proverb of old, well, if everyone else was jumping off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge too? Just because everyone else is doing it? You see, so just because everyone else is doing it, slash, just because the majority is doing it, does that mean I have to do it? Is that the right way? That is not the right way, according to what Jesus is implying here in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Number two, some are choosing the pronouncement of human wisdom. Oh, I like to sit at the feet of these professors and these philosophers. I just can't get enough of their teaching. Well, many feel that human wisdom can lead them to truth and life. Confucius say, you know, for one, and there's many, many more, but especially that which is pronounced by educated professors, or that which is pronounced by pop psychologists on talk shows. Yeah. Look at their following. But listen to what these people are saying. But you know God's thoughts and God's ways? What does the Bible say about God's ways? Not about Dr. Phil's ways and not about these other pop psychologists. But what does God say about his way? Well, in your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet reminds us that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But it's your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from you and your God. Now, that's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But if you go back to chapter 55 of Isaiah, at verses 8 and 9. That's where the prophet writes there, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord." But I say again, going back to the question that Jesus asked, "To whom shall we go?" Many go in this direction. They follow the majority, or they will follow these pronouncements of human wisdom. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 10 at verse 23. "O Lord, I know that it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps." What are you saying, Jeremiah? Jeremiah says, you can't lead your own way. And because you can't direct your own steps, you need a guideline. And that guideline is found in Psalm 119 at verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path." So there's the answer. Jeremiah says, we're not capable of directing our own steps. Have you ever tried to go through life alone without seeking advice of some sort? From the spiritual perspective, you can't do it on your own. Thus, the psalmist writes there in Psalm 119, again, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It will lead us in the right direction. This is where we go to. Well, let me say that the fact that God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon human wisdom. Listen to how Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, picking up there at verse 18. About human wisdom. You know, that impresses a lot of people, doesn't it? Yeah, we get somewhat maybe intimidated. Wow. Listen to that guy. Listen to that woman. They know their stuff. And so we're intrigued by that. But listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1, 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us," Paul says, "who are being saved, it is," that is the message of the cross, "it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Are we listening? Hey, are we listening? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God, though, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. You see, the Jews, they requested a sign. The Greeks, they were seeking after wisdom. But Paul says, here's what we as Christians do. He says, we preach Christ. Do you see that? We preach Christ crucified. Yes, to the Jews, he's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness to believe that. Oh. God says, don't follow the wisdom of the world. It's going to lead you in the wrong direction. Point number three, the proclamation of preachers. So many are turning to these televangelists and such. It's common for people to trust in their preachers. It's common for people to just follow their priest, their so-called reverend, their so-called pastor, or any other man-made title that we want to put out there. And why? Well, they reason that surely these men of God can't be wrong. How much evidence do we need to prove that to be different? The Bible warns us about putting our trust in man. These people reason that surely the preacher would not lead us astray. My, my, what a serious mistake they make. In Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 5, we quote this quite often from this pulpit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what will he do? He will direct your paths. And yet Paul would warn of how we can easily be misled. In your Bibles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, another passage that's quite familiar. Picking up there at verse 13. Paul writes, for such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, Paul says, it is no great thing if the ministers or his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Follow the preacher? Trust in the preacher? Is that where we need to turn? Do these type preachers still operate today? They're still out there. And yet many will follow their pernicious ways. Jesus warned about the blind leading the blind in Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14. That if the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? Well, they're both going to fall into the ditch, right? Why should we not trust the preacher? And that's for this congregation to remember. Don't you dare put your faith and trust in your preacher. You put your faith and trust in the infallible, unadulterated Word of God. Now, if your preacher is preaching the infallible, unadulterated Word of God, then that's good. But when he stops doing that, you need to take some action. Listen. To whom shall we turn? What about the dictates of our conscience? Is conscience a safe guide? Let your conscience be your guide. Remember, that's a motto from long ago. But can our consciences always be reliable? In Acts 23, at verse 1, Paul had served God with a good conscience throughout his life as Saul of Tarsus. And yet, as he's making his defense here in Acts 23, at verse number 1, notice what he speaks of. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience to this day of his conversion. What I was doing as Saul of Tarsus, I thought I was doing right. I had a clear conscience about that." And as you go over just a chapter or two to chapter 26 of Acts, verses 9 through 11, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's what he thought he should be doing. I said again, he was living by his conscience. He was following his conscience, but his conscience was misleading him. Hey, our conscience is like a clock, which, when that clock is set properly, we follow the clock. When our conscience is set in alignment and in agreement with the Word of God, then we follow our conscience. I want to qualify that again. When our conscience is in alignment with the Word of God, it must be aligned with the Word of God. And what about our last point before we shift gears quickly? What about the directions of our feelings? Is that where we turn in answer to Jesus' question? You know, Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" Listen, if we follow our feelings, we're going away. In answer to Peter's question, "To whom shall we go?" Do we go to our feelings? Again, this is often where many people turn. Really a first cousin to our previous point. Who go by whatever feels right, do it. How long has that philosophy been around? I know it was around in 1969. Because I've got it in my yearbook. If it feels good, do it. Those who go in this direction, who place stock in things better felt than told, and yet the Bible declares the danger of trusting in feelings. Listen to your Bible. In Proverbs 14 at verse 12. Proverbs 14 at verse 12. Solomon says this. "There is a way which seems right, but the end of that way is the way of death." For the simple fact that it seems right, for the simple fact that it feels right? Is that the course we're going to follow? Proverbs 28 at verse 26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And again, Jeremiah 10:23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own paths." The Bible is quite explicit, quite specific on don't let your feelings guide you. Church, none of these should be the ultimate source to where we turn if we're looking for the words of eternal life. as confessed by Peter, there is only one way to go. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So let's spend the rest of our discussion on, so whom should we go? Well, obviously Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, just as Peter confesses here in our text in John 6, 68 and 69. In John 6, 27, 35 and 40, we find that Jesus is the one who provides food which endures to everlasting life. Are you interested in everlasting life this morning? Then you need to turn to Jesus. If you're saying, yes, I am. Turn to Jesus. Don't turn to your feelings. Don't turn to your heritage. Don't turn to your conscience. Don't turn to philosophers. Turn to Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life, according to John 14 at verse 6. If Jesus is the way, if he's the truth, and if he's the life, where else can you turn? Upon this one, upon this Jesus, in John 6, 27, watch this, John 6, 27, God has set his seal. In other words, God has confirmed him to be the source of eternal life. Nothing else. Nothing else but his Son. And through the miracles and ultimately through his resurrection, we know assuredly, without a doubt, that Jesus is the way. Yet, how does one go to Jesus when he no longer walks on the earth? Can we go to the apostles as a credible source? Yes, we can go to the apostles because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, Jesus prepared the Holy Spirit, equipped his apostles to carry on and to complete his work. Peter reminds us that these men of God spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is God, that's why the Word of God is infallible. That's why it is inerrant. That's why it is unadulterated, because it's the Word of God. In John chapter 6 at verse 63, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Follow his word. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we find here that the apostles were the authoritative voice for Jesus. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Watch this. Why are they what they are? Verse 20. "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Why do you think Jesus chose 12? Because Jesus was going away. And he said in John 6, 16, "As I go away, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will show you what you need to speak, write, and say." But wait a minute. How do we go to the apostles when they're no longer alive on the earth? Jesus has ascended back to heaven. The apostles are in the Hadean realm. Maybe we have to turn to the Word of God. The New Testament. The apostles wrote that we might benefit from their understanding. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Again, through verse 22, we just spoke of that, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We must view their words as the commandments of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 at verse 37, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of God. We're turning to the Word of God. We're turning to the New Testament. Therefore, we're to hold fast what the apostles taught. And as exemplified by the very first church of Christ in Jerusalem on that great day of Pentecost in Acts 2 at verse 42, what did those folks do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we follow what the apostles taught. That's who we turn to. I want to share with you in closing, if you're asking this morning, to whom shall we go? If you're answering that question that Peter asked in the long ago, the answer is simply Jesus. But it's not just that simple. You got to turn to Jesus on his terms. On his terms. If you're in this number this morning and you're outside the body of Christ and you're in need of salvation, listen, you can't be saved without Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 at verse number 10. And if you're lost and you want to be saved, you've got to listen to Jesus. So Jesus says, here's what you do. You believe the gospel and you be baptized and you'll be saved. Mark 16, 16. How simple is that? He who believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe the gospel shall be condemned. Guess whose choice that is? That's your choice. To accept it and believe it, or to reject it and be condemned. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Peter made that statement in that great event on the coastline of Caesarea Philippi when Jesus posed a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah, the prophet, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. That's who the community was saying Jesus was. But Jesus went right to the heart of the matter, to the apostles again, as he did in John 6. Will you also go away? He said in Matthew 16, but who do you say that I am? My closest associates, if this is who men is saying that I am, who do you say that I am? What did Jesus say? Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And because Peter made that bold confession, Jesus said, it's upon this rock, upon this confession of a certainty, that I am the Son of God, and I'm not John the Baptist, I'm not Jeremiah, I'm not one of the prophets, I am who you just said, Peter, the Son of God. I will build my church. His church. His institution. Not a man-made institution, but his church. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood is revealed to you by my Father, which is in heaven. Are you a member of the church that Jesus built and died for? If not, today's a great opportunity for you to become a member of that church. It's not this drywall and brick and mortar. No. The church are those who have been called out by the gospel, who've obeyed the gospel. We are the church, the called out of the world. We compose the local body here at Englewood, the body of Christ. We would urge you to make this day the day that you surrender your life, be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the Lord's Church Universal. If you've done that and you have just not been committed to your life in Christ, He's not first place. I mean, He's in your life somewhere. But He's not where He ought to be. Then you seriously need to reconsider your spiritual condition. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. Jesus first. You need to make any amends in your spiritual lives. Whatever those amends may be, we're inviting you to do so as we sing the song that we have chosen.